welcome to this podcast message from Kingdom Faith.
I just want to take us through a little bit of a journey today. I've just been preparing yesterday, like you do. I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. I've written out the scriptures here, so it's easier for me to read from them. There's a few that I'm going to turn to in the Bible and my phone. Revival for a generation, turning the tide of a godless society. Turning it where? Turning it back to God. Yeah, turning it back to Him. Because we work with God in the cause of the gospel, we implore you not to reject the grace He has offered you. He says, because this is the time of my favor, I have heard you. Because this is the day of salvation, I have helped you. Listen to me. This is now the time of His favor. This is the day of His salvation, when you can be reconciled and made one with Him. Amen. Today is that day. And I've highlighted the last bit here. This is the day of His salvation, when you can be reconciled and made one with Him. Let's have a look then at the grace. We implore you not to reject the grace. So what is this grace? Let's just remind us of a few things, first of all. In Ephesians 2, sorry, we're changing now, Ephesians 2, verse 8. You see, it is only because of His grace that you have been saved. All you did was put your faith in His willingness to be merciful and gracious towards you. So your salvation is not anything you could possibly have worked out for yourselves. It's completely God's gift to you. You can never boast that you've achieved acceptance by God through the works you have performed. The truth is that we are God's own hands. Now we live in Christ Jesus. We are able to do the good works that are the evidence of our salvation. It is good to know that these are the very works that God planned and prepared for us to accomplish. God has planned wonderful works for each of us to walk in. Amen. And they're works of His grace. Praise God, they're not works of our self-effort. They're not works of our striving. They're not works of our trying to achieve something that God hasn't already achieved. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's such good news for me this morning, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can then live out in the power of the Holy Spirit and see the grace flow through to others. It's great each week that the tide has turned in our body, that we are seeing salvation every week. People are being saved. But we want to see the momentum of that salvation to become more and more and more. Because I tell you, God's a big God and He's full of a lot of power and He's full of a lot of love. And you cannot outgive God. And, you know, there's 6 or 7 billion people on the planet. He could fill each one of those quite easily with Himself and it not be a hard thing to do. And His heart, you see. And all of this turning the tide for me of a godless society, it's all going to be a work of His grace. It's all going to be a work of His grace. But turning the tide of a godless society to Him. Yeah? Everything that God does and will do as a work is wonderful grace. And I want us just, I'm going to take us on a little journey here, but God's heart was never just to deliver us out of Egypt, but to be reconciled and made one with him. God doesn't get excited about us coming out of Egypt. Where he gets really excited is about coming to him. That's where God gets really excited. He's dealt with Egypt on the cross 2,000 years ago. He's dealt with our past. He's dealt with all the bondage that Egypt represented. He's dealt with that by placing and demonstrating the power of that upon his very body. But that's not what he gets excited about. You see, for me, on Sunday morning, we've got people saved. God's more excited about relationship with them. He knows that the sin and the separation and the things that cause separation in our lives needs to be dealt with. But he's more excited about them becoming children of God. He's more excited about the union and the communion that we can now have with God. Amen. Praise God, he's taken us out of Egypt. I love that. And we have to choose to not walk in Egypt's thinking in the past. He's taken us out of the things of the past and brought us into the things of his kingdom. We are new creations. The old has gone and the new has come. Sometimes the body doesn't feel like it. Sometimes you look at yourself in the mirror. But each day, with ever-increasing glory, we are becoming like him. But to know him and for him. And I just want to Exodus 19, verse 4. I love this this passage, this tiny little bit of scripture here. Exodus 19, verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you. Now just look at the phrase in there, and brought you to myself. The phrase "and brought you to myself" tells the whole reason you were created. The motive from God's heart was to deliver us, and what a great cost that was. Jesus Christ, the almighty, living, incredible, part of the Godhead, decides to empty himself down to the shape and size of a man. And also empty himself of every reputation, everything. He became nothing so that we could become children of God. What an awesome. Isn't that just, for me, it's an amazing thing. So there was great cost to that. But the cost was, and the whole motive, and I think the heart behind, you see, the heart behind what God is doing and wants to do in this nation, because he's turning the tide of a godless society. Yes, it is revival for a generation, but it's turning back to God and being made one with him. That's his heart. That's what he gets excited about. He loves to deliver people. He loves to set them free. He loves to make them well. He loves to make them whole. But the greatest gift is to be a child of God. That's the greatest thing. The greatest moment in my life, I was in St. Hugh's in Luton. The greatest moment in my life was when I asked the Holy Spirit to come into my life, when I was born again and the power of God hit my life. And I was changed from that moment on. I came out of darkness and I came into light and I became a child of God. Heaven rejoiced that there was another child of the kingdom. Heaven rejoices over you. Yeah. And so his heart and his the whole motivation is not just to get us out of Egypt, but is to be made one with him. Isn't it amazing? That love. What love? It's intimacy. Drawing us to intimacy. It's intimacy with the Father. It's intimacy of what he has done, drawing us to himself. Colossians 1, verse 15, just to convince you otherwise. I'm going to read also from the message here. I'm going to read a bit of a chunk from the message because it's in a minute, but this is in the Truth Version. Jesus Christ is exactly like the Father who remains invisible to us. He is God's firstborn, Colossians 1, verse 15. He is God's firstborn, with authority to rule over all creation, because everything was created by him, whether in heaven or on earth, both the visible and invisible, every ruling power and authority. Yes, everything was created by him and for his purposes. So the Son has preeminence above all that has been created, for he existed before creation began, and only in him is everything sustained. Sometimes I drive down to visit people, and I use those opportunities to pray. Not because I'm going into terrible situations, but I use those situations to pray. And I just love, I actually get to a point by saying, God, I thank you for the very breath that I take, because it's a gift. I count each one a gift, the breath you've put inside me to exist as a reality, as a person. I was created by you and for you. What tremendous... Let me just read the message here. And you mustn't laugh. This is very serious now. But it's so good because it puts it in a different way. It puts it in a completely different way. I'm going to read a little bit further on than I've read just in there. We look at this Son and see that God cannot be seen. We look at the Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels. Everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He is supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's towering far above everything and everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. That's great, isn't it? We're not going to be like this in heaven. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. You yourselves are a case study of what he does. At one time, you all had your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance you got. But now, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together. Whole and holy in his presence. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned in to the message. Careful not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other message, just this one. Every creature under heaven gets the same message. Amen. And the message that Jesus is Lord. And the message is that Jesus has triumphed over every adversity. Jesus is our victory. Jesus is our completion. Jesus is our life. Jesus is our breath, our health. Everything comes from him. The very life. You know, for some of us who've had kids, we know what it's like when our wives give birth. I can remember Sarah when bless her, she looked a little bit like E.T., but I loved her anyway. I don't mean that in a negative sense. She just came out all crinkly. When we had to take her back in the car, because we had to put her on the front seat, I turned her. Because you have to turn the pushchairs around in the right way, and it's all a BA in engineering with pushchairs, as far as I'm concerned. You have to have a degree before you start buying pushchairs for those who are going to have children. But I can remember Sarah sitting in there, and she gazed up at me and looked at me with these big wide eyes, and I thought, my goodness me, what a wonderful God. And, you know, the words, Jesus, help me, what do I do now, came. Okay, I haven't got a clue, Lord. What do I do now? But you see, my Sarah like us was fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully created by a father that she has taken a few steps away from God at the minute, but she will come back. She will come into that place again where she knows her Heavenly Father. She's walked with the Lord. And you see, that's the thing with God. You see, God is faithful. God doesn't leave us to our own devices. God came in and broke the power of our own devices, and it was called sin that separated us from Himself. It's just a reminder of the morning. Let's not, let's think about this grace before we, let's think about the very reason why God wants to and is going to see people set free. It's not because He's selfish, because he can do the Elton John thing. Can you feel the love tonight? He can fill every single person. Because he's unending, unsearchable in everything that who He is. We're just going to take a little look at, just really at Moses, just to really be convinced of the matter. Moses learned a very important lesson when he was a young man. Without the revelation of God, of who God was and is, we can embark on a journey to save people, but without that relationship, our human effort and resources lead us to a complete dead end. Yeah? And you turn to Acts 7:22. We're just going to read just through there just a little bit. In the world's eyes, you would have probably said that Moses had it all. God had His plan for him to be found by someone rich and famous. His upbringing then, the ability of everything that he has. So Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians and grew to become powerful in speech and action. When 40 years old, Moses decided to visit his natural relatives. He witnessed a Hebrew being mistreated by an Egyptian and went to his rescue, but ended up killing the Egyptian. Moses expected that his own people would realize that God had sent him to be their savior, but they didn't. When Moses saw the two Israelites fighting on the next day, he again intervened, wanting to bring reconciliation. "Men, you are brothers," he said. "Why fight each other?" But the one mistreating the other pushed Moses aside, saying, "Who made you ruler and judge? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" On hearing this, Moses fled to Midian, where he lived as a foreigner, and where two sons were born to him. Moses is now on another journey, which takes another 40 years. He's on this amazing journey, and he ends up in the middle of the desert, and he's listening to this ba 24/7. From someone who's gone from being of such great power, of speech, of confidence in everything that who he is, he realizes he wanted to do the right thing. He wanted to help someone, but you see, his focus, the destiny was in the wrong place. Moses saw the suffering and desired to alleviate it. He knew he was called to deliver God's people. That was in his heart. Yet without the revelation of God, he was not prepared to lead them to their destiny. Yeah? See, without that revelation of who God is. See, when people come born again and when they come, the most important thing that they need to know is that they can worship. Is that they can come close now to an almighty God. It's all about the intimacy of that relationship. See, Moses thought, I can do this in my own strength. 40 years later, God, he ends up in an experience where God meets him in the burning bush. It's not your usual thing. And the first thing God says to him is, "I'm holy. Take your sandals off your feet." You see, it all changed for Moses when he realized who God was. See, what will happen when the people that we love and disciple, it will all change for them when they realize who God is. It's not just about getting people out of Egypt. It's not just about taking them out of their problems and breaking stuff. Yeah, God loves to heal. God loves to separate people from their past, in a sense, because what he's done on the cross. It's not just about them being delivered. See, if that was just the story and it finished there, it wouldn't be the final, place. And the final place is that we are reconciled and made one with him. That's God's heart. That's the heartbeat of God that pumps behind. You know, you think on a Sunday morning, his heartbeat's like, you know, who can I show my grace and my favor to today? Who can I demonstrate my love? What's that heartbeat of love that pumps in God's heart? I want to be intimate with my children that I've created since the beginning of time. I want to express who I am. And there's that heart that's pumping there. And then all people are doing is they're making a choice to open up themselves to the willingness of God's mercy and God's grace. He gets excited, not because they got saved, but because he can know them intimately. Amen. He gets excited because he can now begin to demonstrate. Can you imagine an eternal God that lives in eternity? Can you imagine someone that's so amazing, so powerful and so awesome, wants to share his very life with us mortal beings, in a sense? Just the gift and the majesty of that God who says, you know, I've made them in my own image. But the most important thing, it's not that they're made in my image, is that I've now come to live. I want to live with them. Yeah? And some of the struggles and the challenges happen, I think, is because people don't get birthed right into the kingdom. Yes, they have fights, they have battles. Yes, that transformation, that renewing of their mind does happen. You know, and that, yes, it is a process of time. And I'm still being transformed and renewed, you know, by the word of God. And that transformation is taking place in my thinking. But just think of the majesty. Just think that the creator of the universe says, from this moment on, you're now a child of my kingdom. You're now, death would have separated you. Hell would have been your destiny. But now, you're now part of my kingdom and you're a child. Now, child, I want to show you who I am. I want to show you who I actually am. And why is worship so important? Because I think when we worship, we touch the heart of God. We touch the heart. We touch his very heart. We touch his nature. Everything changed for Moses when he began to see what was the real purpose. What was the destiny? And we need to see people, I think, through the eyes of eternity and not through temporal eyes. You need to see people through God's eyes. So that heartbeat that's pumping on the inside of it, none should be lost. None should be lost. That's the heartbeat there. None should be lost. Or, you know, my provision for my blood, none should be lost. I've done it. I've enabled it. None should be lost. His heart is like pouring. It's like a heart of compassion, longing, because he wants to show his love and he wants that child to receive love. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? I think it's wonderful. Just had a text from Jane there. It's okay. Do you want to turn to Luke 17, verse 11? There's some other things that I think we're going to face along the journey when people come to meet with God and when people come into contact, when they touch the mercy of God. And, Luke 17, verse 11. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus had to pass along the border between Samaria and Galilee. When he entered a particular village, 10 lepers met him. They remained a safe distance away, but called out to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he noticed them, Jesus said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest to have your healing verified." On the way, they were cleansed of their leprosy. When he realized that he had been healed, one of them returned to Jesus, shouting God's praises. He fell on his face before him and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus said, 10 were healed, so where are the other 9? Is this outsider the only one who has returned to give God glory? Then he said to the Samaritan, "Stand up and go in your way. Your faith has saved you." Isn't it amazing? The mercy of God's there. We're going to have people come in and they're going to touch the mercy of God. But you see, in this situation, only one came back. Only one recognized who Jesus really was. Only one came back and recognized, actually, it's all about you, Jesus. What wonderful mercy. His mercy. Jesus, have mercy. His mercy. You know, God wants to heal people. It's his mercy that touches them. But some are going to walk away. That's just the mercy and grace of God. He gives opportunity. But in the story, the challenge is it was a Samaritan. It was someone that wasn't even part of the inheritance. Came back and acknowledged Jesus as Lord. What a powerful, powerful thing that, you know, God can do in our lives. Psalm 36, verse 9 says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." So Psalm 36, verse 9. The New Living says, "For you are the fountain of light, of life, the light by which we see." The Message says, "You're a fountain of cascading light, and you open our eyes to light." Moses knew what transformed his life, his encounter and intimate fellowship with the living God. He recognized his purpose for being created and realized the need to find the heart of God. His heart was not revealed in God's hand of blessing. And if we just come to Christ because of the blessing, we're going to miss the mark. Do you understand what I mean by that? If we just come to Christ because of the blessing, being set free. But you see, that wasn't enough for Moses. Moses was like, "You know, I've seen your miracles." I mean, parting the Red Sea is quite a big one as far as miracles go. All of the Egyptian armies coming in, the miracles of provision, and yet, you see, that's not it, God. I know who you are, I know your character, your nature, who you are, I know what you can do, but I don't just want to know what you can do, I want to know who you are. I want to know really who you are. And do you remember Moses has this fantastic little situation where she says, "Show me who you are." Hides himself in the cleft of the rock, and God in his mercy, you know, it was his mercy, because I think if he would have shown his face, he would have become vapor. You know, he would have shown him who he really was. He would have, but he just, let me you see my back. What's the revelation? God is merciful, kind, wonderful of who he is. See, when people come to be born again, I just don't want to leave them just getting them out of Egypt. I don't want to stay, you know, that's great in itself. But you see, they won't be able to live because the focus is just about what God's done for them in that thing. What they need to connect into the very fabric and the relationship of what it was won for them. And that's the Father's heart. That's the heartbeat of God that's pumping. You know, I died because of relationship. I died because of the blood. I died. You know, that blood was shed to make, to reconcile you, to be made one with God. And the more that we get to know God in His mercy, do you know what we're going to be to other people? Merciful. The more that we understand of the nature of God's love, the more that we're going to live out of that revelation. The more that we have these encounters of worship in these times of real intimacy with Him, we're changed from glory to glory. Something about the weightiness of God, something about the presence of God, something about who He is begins to shape our lives and change and wash and cleanse us. Even Paul, amazing guy, Philippians 3 verse 8 says, "So I now regard those things as worthless compared to the greatest privilege of all, of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For His sake, I left everything of the past behind and considers those things rubbish." And it's almost like he finishes this statement, "so that I could have Christ and live in Him." Yeah? So I could have Christ and live in Him. What a place to get to in a man's life that has such a relationship with God. Seen all the things, all of the hundreds of miracles and the way that God's used him. And he comes to one conclusion at the end of his life. That I may know Christ. And that I may be in him. What an incredible... And he says, doesn't he, not that I've attained all this, but I press on. I press on to know Christ. You see, without that heartbeat there, we're going to get people saved. And some of them are just going to stay living in Egypt because they haven't really met the Creator. They haven't touched the King of Kings. They haven't surrendered their lives in a place of intimacy. They haven't surrendered their lives. They haven't allowed the Lordship of Jesus to cascade through them. To you know, what's his heart? His heart's holiness for his church. Yeah? God's coming back for a wonderful, spotless bride. Not a spotty bride. You know. I won't go there. I was going to go there, but I've stopped myself going there on that last statement. The Lord's desire is not a visitation, rather he seeks a habitation. That's his desire. Rachel's brother, Andrew, and his wife, Jasmine, they are amazing men and women of God, and he's an Anglican vicar. He lives in Guernsey. Their children are all globe-trotting children that go all over the world. One of them works over in Hillsongs, just in the worship, as helping out part of the band and the PA kind of stuff out there, and he goes all over the world. Another one's in America. And it's amazing to see them. But they got an invitation the other week, and the invitation was to come to the Queen's garden party for the Queen. And so they got this invitation, and they went over there, and what they hadn't realised, possibly about 8,000 other people had got invited to the same to the same event. And you know, imagine getting that through the post. You know what I mean? You can come to the Queen's garden party. You can come and. You know, and see the Queen. And what they didn't realise is only probably a very selected few people could actually see the Queen. People that were chosen, people that were set apart. You know, I think they had a cucumber sandwich and a little bit of a drink, and that was the party in the palace grounds. How amazing it is for us that we can come to the King of Kings. not by a letter of information, a letter of invitation, but by that precious blood. How wonderful, what a privilege that invitation to us every day, that the blood of Jesus declares to us every day that we can come in and find. I think they saw her from about 3 miles off. I think they saw her. But seeing someone isn't the same. Aaron saw the smoke and the flames and he didn't want to go near. Remember in the Old Testament, Aaron saw something. What was the difference? Moses encountered. If you notice with Aaron, though, you see, because Aaron didn't have a revelation of God, the first thing that he decided to do is to build a calf. Egypt was still in his mind and thinking. We'll try and replace God and build other things in place if we don't have a revelation of who God is. But Moses came down from the mountain. Praise God, it's not a mountain of smoke and fire now, but Jesus is still the same today, yesterday and forever. He's still awesome. But that blood enables us to come close. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 6. I'm just going to read now, just before we finish, just a couple of things. It's about halfway through 16. Remember what God has said. I will live in them and will walk with them. And I will be their God and they will be my own special people. And so he also commanded, therefore, be a people set apart from the ungodly. Have nothing to do with anything that is unclean in my sight, and you will draw close to me. I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. What wonderful promises God gives us, dear friends. Let us cleanse ourselves from everything that causes our spirits or bodies to be defiled, and unclean in his sight. Instead, let us seek to be completely holy in all we do, because we take God's purpose seriously. We want to take God's purpose seriously, don't we, for our lives? And what I can't afford to do as a child of God, I can't afford to live in Egypt in my thinking. I can't afford to let Egypt come into the world system, I can't afford to live like that. Why? Because God wants a holy people. Yeah. Shake off everything that hinders us. Yeah. Throw off everything that isn't of God's heart. Why? Because we are, we're going to go there in a minute in 1 Peter, but I'm going to finish by a faith confession over our lives of what we are. We are now a royal priesthood. We are a holy people. We are a nation that God has set apart because he wants to reveal himself in his holiness. Amen? It's amazing, absolutely amazing. What a privilege. Yes, it's a call to live in the holiness that God has already won for us. But we appropriate that by faith every day. If we just turn there now, if we finish. Should we stand as I just pray this and just speak this out? What I love about the Lord, you see, Jesus lived in such intimacy with the Father. His heart was not to condemn people, but to call them to himself. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. But the whole thing is about being called to himself. One of the names of God, and I think I'll just check this out with Elizabeth, he is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. And he wants us for himself, for his purposes. Our love, our devotion, our time, who we are. By contrast, this is 1 Peter 2 verse 9. By contrast, see what you have become. A people chosen by God himself. You are a royal priesthood because you offer your lives in sacrifice as those who live in the King. You are a holy nation, not a nation with geographical boundaries, but a people set apart for God, a people who truly belong to Him. Why has God done this for you? So that you can declare with your mouths, now listen to this, and by the way you live. Yeah. With our mouths and by the way you live, the praises of this wonderful God who's called you out of darkness and brought you into his wonderful light. There was a time when you did not belong to these people who formed God's kingdom on earth, but now each of you is one of God's people. Before you did not experience his mercy, but now you are who you are because of that mercy. I implore you, my dear friends, because you are strangers and not to belong to this world, refuse to yield to any sinful desires that only fight against the well-being of your souls. Give such an example to the ungodly among whom you live, that they will see God's goodness in your lives, even when they bring all manner of false accusations against you. For your example will help them to embrace the glory of God that is to be revealed when Christ returns. Amen. Let's just thank him today. It's all about him. It's all about intimacy with him. It's all about what he has done. But thank him that you are no longer part of Egypt. Amen. He has separated you through baptism. You're no longer under the power of the enemy. Father, I thank you today. Lord, I praise you today, Lord God. Father, you have, Father, a greater cause, Father, not just to set us free. The greater cause is to be made one with you and to be reconciled with you. Lord, I thank you today that I choose not to live in the land of Egypt. I choose not to live in my thinking, in my understanding. I choose not to play with fire as a sense of a wrong fire. But Lord, I thank you that I am holy. I'm set apart for your glory, set apart for your purposes. I'm royalty, Lord God, because you say I am. Father, I thank you that I'm a priest. I'm a royal priesthood. Father, my first place is to minister to you, to give you praise and glory and to live my life, Father, according to how you call me to live. Thank you that you've chosen me. You set me apart for your glory and your purposes, Lord God. And thank you today. Today, Lord God, I thank you that you can use me as an instrument of your righteousness in your hands, Father, to see the love of God being expressed and touched in people's lives. We just praise you, Lord. Let's just thank him now. Just release your thanksgiving. Just thank him with all your hearts. Thank him for that wonderful, wonderful gift of who he is. Thank him that you are a new creation, that the old has gone, that the new has come. Thank you, Lord. Egypt is not where I live. You've taken me out of Egypt. You've buried all that stuff in baptism. Lord, thank you now. I'm not under the yoke of the enemy, but your hand, Father, is upon me. Father, to see me, Father, to see me as a child, Father, you want to reveal yourself to me. And I thank you today, Father, that in your heart, there's this heartbeat, but turning the tide of a godless society back to you. Society represents every person. Back to you. To know you. Lord, I want to know you more and more. I want to meet you. I want to encounter you more and more, the revelation of who you are. Your mercy, Lord God. Thank you that mercy is triumphed over judgment. And now today, Lord God, I can demonstrate that love as your child, as your precious child, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.